And turning this morning to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 20, and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, and verse 28. Let us hear the word of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, clothing. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. He worked for himself. To them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck, and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Well, dear congregation, we're here this morning, gathered as the flock of God. And over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at this subject, and we've been considering together the various metaphors, the various pictures found in the New Testament of the local church of Jesus Christ. I trust that it is established in each of our hearts this firm conviction that the most important institution in the world today, from God's divine perspective, is not the world government, but the local church. And when we grasp that truth, we will begin to see the magnificence and the wonder and the beauty and the complexity of the local church. We will see in God's word, I trust, over the last few months, I said weeks, it should have been months, that we have looked at the body, the church as a body, as a building, as the family of God, as the temple of God. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the church as the flock of God. Now, we're all familiar with sheep, shepherds, flocks. I'm sure we are around here. You can't go very far in this part of the world without either seeing a sheep or even a sheep and a shepherd. You'll certainly, if you go up in the hills and the mountains, you will see sheep on the hills stretching on into the summer as they get their summer food in the pasture. But the Bible speaks of God as the shepherd. And he speaks of his people as the flock. And we've learned together that God is the ultimate shepherd, that Christ is the good shepherd, and that he indeed also is the great shepherd. Last time we saw that God, Christ has given a gift to his believing people, to his sheep. Not a thing, but men. Pastors and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Christ, the ascended Christ, has given the congregations of his people men who will preach his word. We saw the roles, the threefold roles of the local pastor. We could call him a pastor because that comes from the shepherdly language. You think of pasture, and you think of looking for good pasture, and now you look for a good pastor to feed our souls. We saw three things. First of all, it was nourishment. Secondly, we saw that a faithful pastor will rule under the ruling of God, Christ. We are not, as it were, mavericks. We are not here to make up our own agenda. We are not here to do what we feel is right. We are here to do what God's word says. And the other thing we learned, and I trust you remember this, is the other role of the pastor is protection. And that might sound quite negative, but you think of a shepherd, certainly in ancient times, who spent most of their season with the sheep on the hills, minding the sheep. You find, perhaps, if you know your Old Testament, certain characters who were shepherds. You find Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. When Israel and his family moved to Egypt, they were shepherds and they looked after sheep in the land of Goshen. Moses was a shepherd. And you read through the Old Testament and you find David, or perhaps the most famous shepherd of all. And one of the roles of the shepherd was not just to care for the sheep and provide for the sheep and make sure the sheep were well nourished and well fed, but he also was to protect the sheep from wolves, from wild animals, and from sheep stealers. So the last theme, if you like, we're going to look at, perhaps you're surprised at this, is actually the sheep. That's the one thing we've kind of not focused on, isn't it? And yet, the reason I left it to the last was this. The under-shepherd is a sheep, first and foremost, before he's ever an under-shepherd. The under-shepherds that Christ has appointed to his church are, first of all, sheep belonging to Christ. Then, of course, there's the other members of the congregation, and they're all part of the sheep too. You see, that's the marvelous picture. That's the difference between being part of an international company, a multinational company, with a head president and then various branches. Well, the head of the company is not going to be very interested in the person working on the factory floor, are they? Or in technological terms, working from home. Ah, but the chief shepherd is. And his under-shepherd also is. You see, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 is saying goodbye. That's hard. It's hard to say goodbye, but it's even harder to say goodbye to someone who you worked with and ministered with and served with and loved and wept with for 3 years and never see them again. And that's the poignancy of this text. That's the point of this text. You can imagine the Apostle Paul, who had served the Lord in Ephesus, which, by the way, was a very significant city in ancient times. A very significant Roman city. But before that, it was a significant Greek city. And of course, it's in Greece, modern-day Greece. And this city had a church. And in that church, there were sheep. And there were also under-shepherds. And Paul, you can imagine, it probably was so hard. He goes with the the men, the overseers, the pastors, the elders. And he goes down to the harbor to say his final farewell. It was an emotional occasion, deeply emotional. Here he's saying farewell not just to men who he's known for a little while, but men, as I said, he's known for 3 years. He's had heartaches with them. He's probably been involved in ministry as well as working as a tent maker, and at times he's seen some encouragement, and then all of us, that person goes back into the world. He's seen people that were faithful become unfaithful. He's seen people who were committed who are no longer committed. You see, we think that these are modern problems, but these problems would have been so apparent in ancient times as well. Because mankind hasn't really changed in a few thousand years, have they? But he's also seen great blessings. This congregation began quite small. Some would reckon that there were almost 2,000 members. Possibly, or 2,000 attending. Ephesus, as I said, was a very significant city, and there was people constantly coming and going. A bit like a modern city. But as he goes to the harbour, he's not thinking of any of those things. He's thinking of the overseers that will be left and the danger the sheep will be in. These words are very important. Take heed. Above everything else, make this your priority. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. That doesn't mean look after yourselves in the sense that, oh, me, myself, and I. I'm top dog. I'm the center of my universe, and that's what Paul was saying. No. He was saying, take heed to yourselves. Be mindful of your doctrine, as he says to Timothy in another place. Be mindful of the teaching, but also take care of the flock. This flock is significant because it's given by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has brought people from pagan religion to salvation in Jesus Christ. And their role was to feed the church, to nourish the church, as we looked at last week, to feed them from what? From the Word of God, to teach them the Scriptures. He will write an epistle to them, the epistle to the Ephesians, and they will feed the church from that epistle and from other parts of the New Testament. And they're to feed the church of God. Belongs to God. It's God's church first and foremost. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has been working it, but there's something else. The Savior has purchased it. It belongs to Him. And so this morning I'm going to look at a couple of things, a few truths that hopefully will help us in this. Sheep. This is probably not a very flattering term or a very flattering picture. Think of sheep for a moment. A sheep, it's not very flattering when you're compared to a sheep that's known for silliness. Sheep get in the most strangest of places. They're also stubborn. Sheep can be very stubborn. Have you ever watched a border collie or two trying to get a small flock of sheep into a particular pen? It's not easy. The shepherd is there, the two dogs are there, and these sheep are determined not to go through the gate and not to go into the pen. They can be stubborn. They can be vulnerable. Sheep can be very vulnerable. goats seem to have the mind that they're very independent. But sheep can be very vulnerable. When a sheep is heavily pregnant, I'm sure you know this. And if it falls on the ground or it falls into a gully, it cannot get up. And the shepherds have a term for that. It's called cast. Not sheep can't move. Sheep suffer from diseases and ticks. Sheep sometimes can bite and kick. But by and large, we have this idea of a sheep being vulnerable and being open to being savaged. The picture of a sheep brings out a couple of a few thoughts of what a person is like. We're helpless. We cannot help ourselves to save ourselves. We're vulnerable. We're weak. We're silly. You might smile, but we can be very silly. We can get so fixed on something that isn't really important and not fix on the things that are important. We can get silly when it comes to certain things that happen in our lives. We can be very stubborn. Even believers can be very stubborn. But by and large, we're very vulnerable. And we're easily open to being savaged by ravening wolves and wild animals. Not real ravening wolves and not real wild animals, but false teachers. False teachers. They're the ravening wolves in the Bible. Men and women who pretend that they know Christ when they don't and lead you astray from the truth that is in God's word. They're ravening wolves. So let's learn about these sheep. The first thing I want us to remember is this. We are purchased. Or better, we are redeemed. Look at verse 28, Acts 20:28. He has purchased with his blood. It doesn't say that. It says he has purchased with his own blood. And that's the emphasis. The sheep here this morning, the believer in Christ, is a purchased possession. Purchased. The threat of the enemy against the life of the sheep was conquered by the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep in John chapter 10 and verse 11. He gave his life. He shed his own blood for his sheep. Now the Bible uses a more common word called redeem. That's used many times. I think it's over 30 times in the New Testament Greek. The redeem word comes from the Latin root meaning to buy back. Thus meaning the liberation or freedom of any possession, object or person, usually by payment of a ransom. And we read about that in the Bible too, don't we? He gave his life a ransom for many. There are certain words used in the New Testament to bring this picture out. There's three main ones. The first is to purchase in the market. Now you imagine the Savior going to the slave market of sin and buying us back. The second one is to take us home. The slave master in ancient times would go to a slave market and he would buy that slave, they would become his possession. Galatians 3:10 and 2 Peter 2:1 takes this thought. And then, secondly, he would bring them home. Galatians 3:30, home to his house. And when our Savior purchased us on Calvary's cross, he's brought us home to God. Third, the word here is to purchase and give freedom, to let free, to set the prisoner free, as we sing in one of our hymns. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. People have this idea when they become a Christian that they become a possession of Christ and they become a purchase of Christ and then they become a slave of Christ and then they're not free. Couldn't be far further from the truth. We're now free to worship God as we should. You could look at these texts maybe later. We're to encourage to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has purchased for us. All this shows that we who are a purchased possession, who are purchased sheep, are very precious to Christ. Second truth. Not only are we purchased, but we have a particular position. We have a position. We are now placed in the flock of God. We are not in the flock of the church. You might think, well, what's the distinction? Well, some people have this idea, and my background, I come from the Catholic Church. They believe that everyone who's ever been baptized is now part of the flock of the church. That's not true. At least when it comes to the Bible. When someone is purchased by Christ on Calvary's atoning sacrificial work at Calvary, then we are now in his flock. And we saw that in John chapter 10, didn't we? And just to remind you of that wonderful text, and we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, but just let me remind you of what Christ says. In verse 16, John 10, verse 16, another sheep I have. And the disciples must have looked at him and thought, what other sheep? From Old Testament times, from the Old Testament, from ancient times, our fathers have told us that the sheep of God are the Israel of God's people. And yet Christ expands their thinking. And he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of the fold of Israel. They're not of the fold who follow through the Jewish religion as believing in Christ to come. No. I must bring them too. He's expanding their horizons and showing them that there's a great company of people yet to be brought into his one fold. And they'll be from the four corners of the world. From north, south, east, and west. Therefore, from lands where these men will never travel. But he knows his sheep are there. They'll be born hundreds or thousands of years after these men have passed. But he'll bring them in nonetheless. They'll be from the most diverse of cultures and the most diverse of religions, and the most diverse of backgrounds and circumstances. Some will be from rich, some will be from the poorest. But they'll be all part of one fold because they'll be purchased by one shepherd. That's the marvel of it. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why Paul preached the gospel. That's why he told the elders at Ephesus to take heed to themselves and to the flock. Because even some of those who were in Ephesus were part of the flock that Christ prophesies about here. Part of the fold. Part of his fold. Are we members of his fold? This is a marvelous position. Before, we weren't part of Christ's fold, at least not literally. In his mind, we already were, but that's something that I can't explain in our time this morning. But he was donated this flock in eternity past. And in the covenant of redemption, the Father gave his Son a glorious gift. There's a people, my Son. But the Son, the Savior said, I'll go and purchase them. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll apply that redemption to them. And in the covenant of grace, God the Father gave his Son, in the covenant of redemption, God gave his Son this purchased possession, and Christ came in the covenant of grace to redeem his people. To purchase us from the slave market of sin, to take us home to be in his fold, and then to set us free to worship Almighty God in spirit and in truth. What a position to be in. There's one last thing. The responsibilities of the sheep. And for this, we turn to John 10, and we just focus on a couple of verses. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep, this is the Lord saying again, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. First responsibility is to hear the voice of the shepherd. Or if you like, to listen. You ever see a dog, a collie, out working with the sheep? The dog is paying no attention to any other voice but the shepherd's voice. And if the dog is too far away, the shepherd will use a whistle. And the dog is waiting for the whistle. And so it should be for the sheep of Christ, to be listening for the voice of Christ. There's a beautiful hymn written by one of Scott's divines. I heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with my heart. To ever become one of his sheep, you have to hear his voice in the gospel. You have to hear his loving voice, his gracious voice, his merciful voice. But even after conversion, we must always listen for the shepherd's voice. How do we know it's the shepherd's voice? Because it lines up with the shepherd's word. If it doesn't line up with the shepherd's word, then it's not the shepherd's voice. In John chapter 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. They hear it, and they welcome it, and they treasure it, and they hide it. One of the tragedies today is there's so many false shepherds who claim to be giving God's word, and they're not. They're sounding forth from their own heads. You can always tell a true shepherd from a false one by how he treats the word of God. Does he believe it's the infallible, inspired word of God? Or is he adding to what the scriptures already say? You'll always tell one by hearing this word, these phrases, in my opinion. I have come to this new thought. They will never say this, but they usually have some novel idea. But it doesn't line up with Scripture. So that's the first thing. One of our responsibilities, dear friends, is to hear the voice. In John chapter 10, verse 16, the Lord says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. You see that? This is speaking of people outside of Israel and even outside of the Roman Empire of the apostles' time. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They'll hear my voice. And they'll know my voice. The second thing we are to do is to obey the Good Shepherd. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's one thing to listen to what God is saying in his word and what Christ is saying in the gospel. But it's quite another to obey it. This is really where it all falls down. People say, oh, I like the word of God. I like to hear religious talk. It's a bit like Talkative in Bunyan's magnificent classic, Pilgrim's Progress. Talkative, he can talk about a lot of things. He can sound so interesting. He can even sound so profound. But all he does is talk. There's no matter to him. There's no substance to him. There's no conviction to him. He can even talk about religious things and even Christian things, but he doesn't know the Christ of the gospel. And there's lots of talkatives. But the sheep hears the voice of the shepherd and obeys the voice of the shepherd. Because did you know that little phrase? Notice that little phrase. Follows me. It follows me. Follows him. John chapter 10 again, verse 4. Follow him. In John chapter 10, verse 3, he leads them out and they follow him. How do we follow him? We, in John 14, verse 15, we don't have time to look at it. The Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 14, verse 21, the Lord puts it in the opposite direction. He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You see, there's twofold thing going on here. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And if ye have my commandments and keep them, you're proving you love me. Now, the thing to notice about keeping God's commandments is not that they're done out of fear and dread and terror and terrified of punishment and judgment, but we keep them out of love. So motivation is love. Secondly, the whole church is directed to obey God's commandments. Not just a few. Not just the ones who are overseeing, but all of God's people are to obey God's commandments. This obedience is not harsh. It's not draconian. It's not dictator. But it's from a loving, gracious Redeemer. This obedience to the chief shepherd includes the under shepherds. We are to abide in Christ's love in John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And you see how this goes. This is called evangelical obedience. I know evangelical is a loose term today, but that's what our forebears called it. Christian obedience. Believer's obedience, whatever word you want to put in there. Now, lastly, I just want to show you three marks. Three marks. And I haven't time to look at the text, so I'll just give you the words. The first mark, now this is important, because when it comes to a sheep, or to a flock, sorry, not a sheep, or even a stray sheep, there are different flocks, even in the same area. And if you ever go up on a mountain pass and you see some sheep, some will be marked with different ink stains. And that marks the sheep out as belonging to a particular shepherd. Now, in previous generations, the shepherds knew their sheep so well, and the sheep knew their shepherd so well, that actually the shepherd could almost tell who were his sheep without having this mark. But we need it nowadays. Flocks are so large and so widespread. And so the shepherd will go out onto the pasture and he will get the dogs and he will get his friends and they will all bring in the sheep, especially for shearing in the spring. And dipping, of course, because of ticks and all kinds of parasites. And he will know his sheep by the mark. There's a couple of other things. The first mark is the ear. There's always an ear tag. Have you ever noticed this? You see them on cows, they're much bigger, but you see them on sheep too. And that's a picture of the believer hearing the word of God and distinguishing between other voices. And there's plenty of them today in the social media world, in this technologically advanced age. So many voices. Whatever you have in your ear pods or your iPods or your earbuds or whatever way you want to listen to whatever you're listening to, there's many, many voices. But the Christian stands out because they have a mark on the ear. And the mark is to hear the word of God. In former times, people ran to hear God's word. Nowadays, they might just roll out of bed just in time to get there. Maybe if persecution comes again to this part of the world, people will again treasure the word of God and they'll run to hear preaching. But the mark of the ear, secondly, the mark of the feet. The mark of the feet. The sheep should follow the shepherd. Now, of course, in these times, the shepherds don't spend the season with the sheep. They just go and visit them daily, usually. Sometimes a bit less, but in former times, the sheep would follow the shepherd. The hooves of the senior sheep would lead the rest of the flock. Because where was the shepherd? The shepherd was ahead. You see, in ancient times, sheep weren't driven. They were led. You drive cattle, but you lead sheep. Do you ever notice the difference between a cattle dog and a border collie? A cattle dog is bred to bite the heels of the cattle. So I've been told. I've never seen it. Thankfully, because cattle are much bigger and much more stubborn and much more rebellious. But sheep, a border collie will never bite a sheep, not even nip it. Did you ever see a young border collie being trained? The one thing that the shepherd is looking for is that the border collie will make sure that he gives no ground to the sheep. The sheep is bigger and looks down at this border collie, but the border collie stays. This is the feet of the sheep. The feet of the believer. They're beautiful feet. They're gracious feet. They're feet that walk in the things of God and walk in the ways of God and the paths of righteousness. A sheep should never be found in a path of unrighteousness. A sheep should never have its feet going to places that are condemned by the word of God. Ever. And nowadays, our minds. We walk in our minds, don't we? We don't literally go to these places, but we go in our minds. Oh, friends, Christ has purchased us with his blood. Therefore, we should walk in the things of Christ. Lastly, the mark of the stamp. What do I mean by that? Well, I mentioned that the sheep today will all have marks on their fleeces. Well, this morning I can't see any stamps on you or me. And if you look at yourself in the mirror, you won't see anything. But the shepherd has a stamp on you. He says, they're mine. They belong to me. And no one else may have them. He looks down from glory this morning and says, it might be a small flock, it might be a large flock, but it's my flock. And he's marked them all. And what has he marked them with? Well, Paul told you in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, purchased with his blood. The true sheep is stamped and marked with Christ's blood. But there's something else. The true sheep is clothed in Christ's righteousness. Now, it's one thing to be purchased with the blood. But it's quite another to be clothed in his holy righteousness. What a privilege to be a sheep Christ's flock. Our gracious God and loving Father, we pray, bless us now and keep us. Encourage us and strengthen us. Feed us and nourish us. O Lord, that we would realize the privilege of being one of Christ's beloved sheep, purchased and now in a position of fellowship with Christ and in the family and the flock of God, and that we would have our ears and even our hearts and our feet and that mark upon ourselves, that it will be a treasure to us and a privilege, and we want to tell others of our great shepherd who purchased his sheep through his atoning work at Calvary. And he was died and he was buried and he rose again and ascended into glory, and he soon will return. Oh, keep us looking to that day when we see the shepherd in glory and power, and we go to be with him forever. For Christ's sake, amen.